From Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it, so the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. A reading from Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John. You may be seated for this gospel. It's quite long. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw the well, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get such living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well when his sons and his flock drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become a spring of water gathering up and gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me the water that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "Well, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right about that, saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. "What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus had said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with this woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor for. Others have labored, and you entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of this woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days in the Samaritan's house. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this truly is the Savior of the world." This is the gospel of our Lord. It's harder to say when you're seated. You know, I was thinking to myself, I think we should continue to worship on Sundays because we've created the 6 feet. So what's the problem? All right, let's pray together. Lord Christ, we are presented with immense challenges in the world in which we live. We seek wisdom to make right decisions, healthy decisions, while simultaneously embracing our convictions. So bless those who are here, and bless those who are not here. We ask for your continued presence as the living water, reminding us of a promise that remains true. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We have also, I suspect, in various times in our life, had this feeling. It may have been after a long hike. I've taken these hikes with Monique, and I remember this feeling distinctly. It may have been after you have had a 10K run and taken it on, or after you've had an extended period of time mowing the lawn, or maybe playing a fast-paced basketball game, where afterwards our bodies try and tell us something. And essentially will, and that something is, sit down and get some water and some rest, you are dehydrated and tired. What's unusual for us, or at the very least often missed, about the one we call the Messiah of God, is he went through some of the very same physical manifestations that we all go through when fatigued. He was a human being, after all. And while we hear in one of the seven last words of Christ on the cross, "I thirst," human being, today in a very different time and different place, not quite the same words, but surely the same words could have been spoken, the text says that Jesus is tired out. So Jesus sat down in a Samaritan countryside in Sychar at the now very famous Jacob's Well in the heat of the day, noon. So Jesus had been on the road coming from Judea, and he's heading back to Galilee with his disciples going through Samaria. And the disciples had all left him to go for forage for food. Everybody was hungry. So he was alone in hostile territory. A religious Jew with, for Jews, ethnically and religiously cast aside Samaritans. A woman meets him at the well at noon. You know, by the way, Jacob's Well, I preached on this several times ago, cycles ago, 6 years ago. I won't do it again, but I will remind you that Jacob's Well, and by the way, many wells in the Old Testament have significance, and part of the significance always has to do, it's at wells where engagements happen. It's at wells where people meet their future spouses. Now, think about that when you're seeing Jesus here with this Samaritan woman. And I'll evidence it for you. In Genesis 34, Abraham's servant met Rebekah, who was Isaac's future wife, at a well. In Genesis 29, Jacob met his future wife, Rachel, at a well. In Exodus 2, Moses met Zipporah, his future wife, at a well. Hagar, the outsider, remember? Hagar, the outsider, like the Samaritan woman today in the story, is met at a well in Genesis chapter 16, where the angel of the Lord appears to her. Now think about that. Marriages and outsiders destined to meet at wells. And think about that as Jesus meets who? The woman of Samaria at a well. So is it possible to construe that it's folks such as these, outcasts, the religiously questionable, the five husband types, we learn about that later in the text, who would become the bride of Christ, the church? Jesus, who welcomes outcasts and sinners as his bride. Remember, the chapter begins with the murmuring Pharisees, the assumed righteous, and proceeds to the frailty and the religiously unacceptable, frail and unacceptable religiously Samaritan woman. And Jesus comes and says, "I thirst. Give me something to drink." And the very request is questioned by the woman. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? Do you not know who I am?" And so Jesus is once again crossing every boundary. Boundaries of what is appropriate to social custom and religious faithfulness. Rules. Not to speak of the fact that he's talking to a female and you weren't allowed to speak to a female in the first century unless you've been introduced by somebody else. You can't talk to a woman who's a woman and a Samaritan. Didn't someone tell you? And so she rightly asks, As Jesus' disciples will ask later without sort of necessarily saying it, what are you doing? You should not be talking to this woman, and you certainly can't be drinking out of the same vessel that she's drinking out of from the well. And then, of course, Jesus proceeds to talk to the woman about a different kind of water, living water. The Samaritan woman, like Nicodemus in last week's story, she literalizes what he's talking about with water. Remember Nicodemus? Being born again, can I re-enter my mother's womb for a second time? Literalist. And so she's thinking on the earthly plane too still with Jesus, sir, you don't have a bucket. The well's deep. It's a pretty significant interaction between Jesus and this woman, and she's still in the material realm, and Jesus is trying to get her to the spiritual realm. He's trying to get her to see things differently, not just about her ancestor Jacob, not just about the fact that she's a Samaritan, not just about the fact that she's a woman. He's trying to invade her life with the grace and mercy of God. The water I will give you is a water gushing up to eternal life. So go call your husband and come back. Of course, this may explain why the woman was at the well at noon, by the way. You don't go to wells in the center of the heat of the day. You wait until evening or early morning. She was probably socially hiding. She had been with 5 husbands, and the one person she was with now is not her husband. Jesus knew of the struggle. He knew of the brokenness and sinfulness of the woman. He also, as he does in many other texts, knows of the utter disadvantages of women living in a first century where husbands would dispose of the same as property. Women could not initiate divorce, only men could. But he had come, Jesus, to bring this woman to a different well. He had spoken the truth into her life about the hardships that she experiences. And then he explains living hope gushing up to eternal life. Sir, one of my favorite lines in the text, I perceive you are a prophet. Ah, yes, and much more. A prophet Messiah who can tell her exactly what she has done or has been done to her and basically declare, I do not care any longer about the debate between Samaritans and Jews about which mountain to worship on, Gerizim or Jerusalem. I do not care about the varying claims for holiness and true faithfulness claimed by the so-called religious groups of the day. I do not care if you are a Samaritan or a Jew or a man or a woman. The water I will bring you transcends all such categories of difference. I am proclaiming a living water gushing up to eternal life, from which flows the grace and mercy of God. And I send my disciples to baptize for a harvest that is ripe, where the sower and the reaper may jointly rejoice in the astonishing word of grace made known. In what is a remarkable piece of this text, towards the end of this text, that many Samaritans, remember the class of people indoctrinated to hate the Jews, and vice versa, and Jesus a Jew, many Samaritans believed in the woman's testimony, and women had no legal right to testimony. They believed in the woman's testimony. The woman's testimony that said, he was the one that told me everything I had ever done and received me with the deepest love I've ever experienced in my life.
So Jesus was invited to the Samaritan's houses. It's in the text. He was invited to the Samaritan's houses. Now he's going to the Samaritan's houses. And you know what he did? He stayed overnight for 2 days. You can't do that either. And the disciples are nearby, shocked and dismayed, and they don't know what to do with their Messiah. It's a great story. Great story. Remarkable story, given for us on this day in fear-filled times. Fear-filled times. Anxiety-ridden times. Yet this declaration of a living water that transcends everything that is in the current moment. A living water that calls us back to the grace and mercy of God as we experience the perils of the current moment. As parents now seek to find childcare. As furloughed workers wonder about household income. As pensions, once thought secure, are ripped apart. As government officials seek wisdom beyond themselves. As the church seeks to be a beacon of light amidst the darkness of the current hour. We need to remember these transforming words spoken by a prophet Messiah who approached a favored Jacob's well years ago and declared to a surprised, socially outcast woman the good news that I am privileged to yet again share with you today, still now. The living water that I will give you, the living water that you have received in holy baptism, gushing up to eternal life. A promise for the present moment and a future that remains in God's hands. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.